for this time together. As we open up your word, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would come and minister to our hearts, and we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to, before we get to chapter 10, I want to just say something about chapter 9, but I want to go back to where we left off in chapter 8. Let's just go back there for a minute, because I wanted to move on to this, but we didn't have time. We went to something else. But in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so that's their believers, as we said last week, they were believers, you can call them Christians, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and we talked about that. But what I want to point out to you is the next word in the next verse, and this and here is a conjunction connecting verse 31 to verse 32. So if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the context of this, the truth shall make you free, is discipleship, which I think is very interesting. Or you shall know the truth. See, it's different knowing the truth as opposed to having truth. Knowing it's different. You have an inner knowing of the truth that is to change our heart or change our life, and that brings, as there's a change, that brings tremendous freedom to the disciple. Or you could say, as disciples, those who truly abide, they will have an unfolding of the truth beyond initial salvation, because he's talking about something further on than initial salvation. Discipleship is something, as you know, further on. You're moving on with the Lord. You're moving deeper and so on. Chapter 9 is dealing with, I'm sure you guys read this. If you haven't read it recently, you've read it before. It's the man born blind who receives his sight. And Jesus, again, does this on the Sabbath. And then the man is called by the Pharisees, and the man testifies to the Pharisees concerning, we didn't know Jesus at that time. He says, I don't know who it was, but eventually Jesus comes to him and says, you know, don't continue to sin. And then he goes back to the Pharisees and tells them it was Jesus who healed him. And then in verse 17 of chapter 9, this man is saying this to the religious leaders, instructors of the law, those who are the Pharisees. He says this, if this man were not from God, he can do nothing. Now, this is more than a logical statement. It is a logical statement, but it's more than that. This is a spiritual reality that obviously the religious leaders did not see, that he's from God, he's from the Father. And so verses 27 and 28, he answered them, I told you, because they keep asking him repeatedly the same thing. He says, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? So when this blind man who received his sight says this to the Pharisees, this infuriates them. In verse 28, it says, and then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. They see that they're, because he said that, they're saying, oh, you're not really an innocent person, just got your eyes, you know, healed, and you see now. He says, you're his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. Now, to us, that doesn't have any impact unless we really understand the culture. See, like if somebody would say to you or me, okay, we're casting you out of the church. Well, big deal. You go to another church down the road. So, you know, it's no big deal. Okay. Well, I mean, it may be a big deal, but you understand what I'm saying. But back then, when they cast somebody, the Pharisees cast somebody out or threw somebody out of the synagogue, that was it. You know, that the word, you know, spread through the synagogues. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't go to what we would consider church. They were out there, and it was quite a threat that had weight to it. And you see many times that, you know, people didn't say certain things because of fear of the Jews. And so this whole thing with being thrown out of the synagogue was held over their heads. But I like Jesus because he doesn't, you know, go along with the religious thinking of the Pharisees. And he goes to the guy and he meets him. He seeks him out and meets him and says certain things to him. And even though he couldn't go back to the synagogues, yet I believe something's going to happen in this guy's life. He's been healed, being blind, now seeing, and I believe that intimates that there also is a spiritual healing as far as his sight, being able to see. And he's going to probably see more outside of the synagogue than he did before when he was there. Verse 39, then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment. Now I'm going to read this from the Amplified because the Amplified really brings this together and really says it really well. Then Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment as a separator in order that there may be separation between those who believe on me and those who reject me. And a lot of the things that Jesus said and did, giving his words, separated people. Those that would follow him, those that were not. Those who were believers, those who were disciples. And it goes on. Those who of his disciples that followed him, and then you had the three that went up to the mountain with him. And then out from them, you had John. So there's the word always, if the word is being brought forth, if the word is moving out from the Lord through a vessel, will have this element in it. And the word does what it does, you know, in people's heart, and some people don't want to allow the Lord to change their heart. It's quite a wonderful thing for a believer, a Christian, to allow the Lord to change them. See, we can say no to the Lord. It doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are. We can say no to the Lord on any level, and he's not going to force, you know, feed us, so to speak. Where am I here? Okay, verse 40. Some Pharisees who were near, hearing this remark, said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but because you claim to have sight, your sin remains. If you were blind, this is the Amplified part of it, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but because you insist, we do see clearly, you are unable to escape your guilt. So there's a vast difference between one who is blind and one who refuses to open up their eyes. See, they were blind, yes, but they refused to open up their eyes to the Son of God who is ministering the word in power. And we see that even, I think it's in Luke, where they said, you know, they're astounded at what, you know, what's this that we hear, these things we hear, it's like, wow, the word of God, it's just like amazing. And it's not in, of course, any of those words, I'm just kind of paraphrasing, you know, what they were saying. So the Pharisees, this is another thing, then we'll go to chapter 10, but the Pharisees believed that they were the shepherds of the people. And actually, they were to be. That was their office. That was what the Lord had given them, you know, to teach the people and teach them correctly and what have you. But in John 7:49, this is what they say, referring to the people, but this crowd does not know the law, they are accursed. In other words, they're thinking with Jesus, they're accursed. Well, why are they not knowing the law? Well, their teaching is incorrect, the Pharisees. And so what they're giving causes a misinterpretation of things. So it's not, see, the job, you could say the job, or the office, however you want to say it, of a leader, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, whomever. See, that is to be an office or a ministry of impartation. Teaching is impartation. It's not facts. It's not giving biblical stories. It's to impart something spiritually to others. And so when you have these offices that Paul says, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, when you have that, to have that effectively and for the Lord to do what he wants to do, there must be an anointing, there must be a learning first with those who are in authority. And then there is to be this anointing of the Lord in their life that brings forth the word, not necessarily as an orator, but that there is something there in the word. There's this power or this something moving there that the spirit of the individual recognizes. They may not know what it is, but they recognize that, and then they can open their heart to receive from the Lord. See, so this is the ordained way that the Lord has set up. It's one of his arrangements that he communicates to those in authority. I'm talking about a pastor, a teacher, you know, whomever. And they are to take the living word and to give that. See, the word can be the dead letter, like Paul says, or it can be living. See, it just depends. And so what changes us, what changed me, was the living word of God. You know, sitting there, and once in a while the Lord would just come and the word would just be like a knife right into me. But he would do something with that. And then in Zechariah 11:17, he says, "Woe to the Lord," this is the Lord speaking, "woe to the worthless shepherds who leave the flock." So they're not really doing what they're supposed to do. They're leaving, and whether that's literal or they have left in their hearts the flock. Ezekiel 34:2 says, the son of man was how the Lord was communicating and saying he would call Ezekiel that son of man. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So it is possible, according to the word of God, for a shepherd to be feeding themselves and not really feeding the people. See? Now this actually flows right into chapter 10. So let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. Now remember that chapter 10, do you know this, that in the Hebrew and in Greek, there's no chapter divisions. So in Hebrew, it just keeps on going. It's this continuous flow. Now, I guess they had breaks between the books, and they had some type of, way to know what was where, I don't know. But I know there's no chapter divisions. In Greek, there's no chapter divisions. So that means when you read, what they do is, for us in English, they put the chapter divisions in there so we can find things. But they're not in the original language. So what's prudent is to see what's happening in the prior chapter when you move into this chapter, because sometimes it's very relevant, sometimes it's not, but many times it's very relevant and has a bearing on what's being said. So Jesus is just continuing this conversation, even though it's chapter 10. Verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So Jesus seems to be saying here that these blind Pharisees, he's still dealing with them, were not good shepherds of the sheep, and they were stealing from the sheep. And the way that they're stealing from the sheep is not leading them to life. That's how they're stealing. And if they're not feeding them, they're stealing from them. So that is why it takes a work of the Spirit and it takes time for someone to make it to where they are over people. That's the way the Lord has, he wants it. So when a person rushes to the pulpit, you have to be wary. And I've seen this before where someone has the call of God on their life and they just can't wait. They can't wait to go through Bible school. They can't wait to have any training and they want to get out there and get out there. And the Lord may say, oh, fine, and deal with them and use them. It's fine. But I'm saying the pattern is not that. That's not the pattern. You can go back to the prophets in I think it's first and second Kings, and you see the school of the prophets that Elijah had. Why was Elijah doing that? Well, because it was a school to teach. And why was he teaching? Because people need taught. Same with Samuel. Samuel was on circuit. Three cities he went to establish Bible schools, really. What we would call Bible school now. And he would go there and minister. Why? Because Samuel had something and he wanted to deposit that in others so that God could raise them up and minister to others. That's the way God has set it up. So the word here, sheepfold, in verse 1, that's the only time in the New Testament that that word is used. And it actually literally means, I don't know why this meaning, I don't know. I look and I said, it's sheep palace, okay? And it's basically, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, it's an enclosed area. It had walls, and that's where they would keep the sheep. And of course, the needs of the sheep were met there. Now, in verse 7, Jesus says, he's the door, or the shepherd, or the pastor. See, the same Greek word for shepherd is used for pastor in Ephesians chapter 4. When we say, when Paul talks about, prophets, apostles, I think it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. That's the same word there as shepherd we're seeing here. So a pastor, this is an interesting thing. Now I'm sharing these things and I'm not pointing at anyone. You understand this. This is just things I've learned over the years and some of the things I've seen over the years. But a pastor can be in the sheepfold out of the will of God. It's interesting to see. It's not very pretty to see, but it does happen. And if we would have a chance to see certain churches or certain groups, we could see this. The Lord would probably show us that. But this individual that can be a shepherd out of the will of God may not be willing to go through the perfect will of God. See, because to go through the perfect will of God to reach the calling, see, the Lord calls, and then you move into that calling. So I've seen people and know people personally who the Lord has called, and the call of God was on their life, but they've never done anything with it. They've never stepped forward. They never believed God. They never took steps to move with the Lord so that he could fulfill that calling. And so there's a perfect will of God, and sometimes they don't want to go through the door, so to speak. They want to climb up another way. You understand what I'm saying? They want to go a different way. And there's only one way that the Lord brings a person to a particular place in his way, in his will, for a particular task. And that, whatever that way may be, you know, he lays it out. And we have to follow it. See, we're to follow the Lord, not to get ahead of the Lord, not to tell the Lord what we want and what we don't want. We're to follow the Lord. And so here in this particular situation here in verse 1, there may be another means by which a person can enter into this place. And one of them that you see sometimes when you turn on your TV is natural charisma. See, natural charisma is not necessarily the Spirit of God. A person can want to do this work or be a pastor for money. And I think we've all seen that over the years with certain maybe ministries online or on TV. Maybe an individual wants control. They want to control people, and that happens. And you see that with some of the cults. They want to control people, and they do control the people. And so they're not going God's way. They're moving and climbing into this their own way and you know, usurping what God wants. Maybe this individual just wants to be seen and be in front of others. It could be many different things. I'm convinced of Paul the Apostle, if he would come into the churches today, people wouldn't even go to see him. That's kind of a strange thing to say. You know, we have this Bible we're reading. Was he at one third of the Bible is written by Paul, you know? And he was a great man of God, had this tremendous wealth that he pours out into these churches that we see and has been poured out into us. But he wouldn't be welcome in many churches. What did they say of Paul back then? Let me read this from three translations. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Paul the Apostle, they said that of him. And another part of that verse, I think it says that, I don't have it here, but it says that his letters, you know, the epistles, are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. So, you know, we're not to judge after the natural, but as Christians do that all the time. The New Living Translation says this of this verse. In person, Paul is weak, and his speeches are worthless. Could you imagine that? And then the Amplified, but his personality and bodily presence are weak, and his speech and delivery are utterly contemptible, and they're of no account. So that's what they said of Paul. But that's, though, so, you know, there can be a reason why a person, for example, that has talents as far as speaking. I've shared this with you, I think, before. There was one individual that I saw. I was a young Christian, and I was amazed at his ability to speak. I said, Lord, I would love to be like that. I take that back. But he was one that preached a good thing, but yet he rose up against the pastor for no reason and accused him of stupid things to get control of the church. So, you know, it's try to get in some other way. So the source of their entrance is the point to the congregation appears to be godly, appears to be coming from God, but it can be self-motivated. So it says here he climbs up another way. So he's ascending in his own direction, really. But see, the pastorate and these different offices that Paul talks about in Ephesians, they are to bring a person, not to popularity, they are to bring a person to the end of themselves. That's the purpose of the ministry. And all you need to do is read Jeremiah, read some of the prophets, and you see where the Lord took them, to the end of themselves. It's okay, if I take you to the end of yourself, and we can do that work, then you'll have something. You'll have something to give, rather than yourself. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. See, so you have here the right direction, the right motives, and coming the right way. Because he's the shepherd, there's no need to try to enter in another way. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the Holy Spirit opens, provides, leads, and gives the opportunity, you know, for the true pastor to lead them, to feed them, and so on. So that the sheep will hear the true pastor. Verse 12 and verse 13. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. What's a hireling? Well, he's doing that for money. And you cannot tell me that there are not people in the ministry that are in the ministry for not for money. Some of them are in the ministry for money. And that's quite obvious to see. I mean, there's no, as far as I'm concerned, as far as everything that I have learned from the Bible, there is no real reason for any